A man with a nagging secret couldn't keep it any longer. In the confessional, he admitted that for years he had been stealing supplies from the lumberyard where he worked. "What did you take?" his priest asked. "Enough to build my own house, and enough of my son's house, and houses for our two daughters, and our cottage at the lake." "This is very serious," the priest said. "I shall have to think of a far-reaching penance. Now, have you ever done a retreat?" "No, Father, I haven't," the man replied. "But if you can get me the plans, I can get you the lumber." You know, sin is a very real part of all of our lives, in the things we think, the things we say, and the things we do. I mean, what human being doesn't know the pull of temptation? Being caught unaware and falling into sin, maybe even when you didn't even plan to. And then on top of that, just the willful defiance of disobedience before God. But is it fair to think about just how much we should expect to sin? I think it's what is behind our topic this morning, as the question was posed like this. Throughout my life as a believer, I've been told that we are all just sinners and we will sin in thought, deed, and word every day. Do we really have to sin every day as believers in Christ? Well, my answer to that is yes, no, and maybe. So, for the yes part, the Bible is certainly clear that sin is part of who we are. And although I believe it is not right for us to define ourselves as sinners, that ultimately we are defined in Christ and our life in Him, so we don't carry that label, if you will. I don't think it's even right for us to orient our lives to that we're sinners rather than being sinners. We're saved in Christ, and we have new life in Him. And that's actually part of the maybe answer that I would ultimately give. But the Bible talks about our relationship to sin in three different ways: imputed sin, a nature of sin, and then acts of sin. If you can turn to your Bibles to Romans chapter 5, and we'll be spending quite a bit of time in Romans today because it has a lot to say in terms of the topic before us. But 5, 18, and 19 is where we will start, where ultimately Paul talks about this imputed sin that we have received from Adam. And so if you make your way to the New Testament, the first book of Paul that we have here, Romans chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. It says, "Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous." So basically what this scripture tells us is that, you know something, right off the bat as human beings, we have an orientation to sin. That right out of the womb, if you will, that there's an aspect of sin that we're imputed with. That it's not something that's ours by our choice, our will, our desire, but it's something that God actually places on us. I mean, when Paul talks about us being condemned because of Adam's sin, that is because Adam's sin was credited to our account. It was charged to us, even though it wasn't ours. But do you see the wisdom of that? Do you see why God did that? That God ultimately did that, not because He wanted to make us feel like losers from the get-go, or when we hold a baby in our arms, "Oh, isn't it so nice that Johnny has some imputed sin on him?" No, it's not because of that. He doesn't do that. But ultimately, He knew in the grand design of His plan, He wanted to be able to save all of us by one person. See, He didn't want all of us to have to work out our salvation. He didn't want each of us to say, "Okay, do these 1,000 good works and make sure you do only 500 bad things and then you'll be good." See, that's not the basis of salvation. That's not the way that He would work. See, He knew that He would send Jesus to die. He knew that He desired to ultimately give us all righteousness by virtue of Jesus' righteousness. So, I believe even in the context of Him dealing with Satan's disobedience and the charge that Satan has brought against God, that He shouldn't be God, that He's not just and He's not fair, in the context of that argument with Satan, God had to develop a plan that would ultimately be just. So in the same way that maybe Satan would be gratified by the idea that all of us are condemned by one man, you mean all of them become sinners, all of them effectively become mine by virtue of Adam's sin? Excellent, Satan would say. Now in the end, though, God would say, okay, because they're all condemned by one man, guess what happens? Now all of them can be saved by one man as well. And that was ultimately God's plan, but we do have that mark on our lives. We do have that association with sin simply because of being born. But sin is not only imputed. We also have a nature of sin, I think, that ultimately comes, and part of that package, that's what's passed on from Adam, and that actually is found in Romans chapter 7. So if you maybe you don't even need to turn a page, I don't. But Romans chapter 7, verses 14 through 20 talks about this, and anyone who has, you know, read the scriptures for any amount of time, you're very familiar with this passage where Paul really talks about his struggle with sin and the awareness that brought in his life. So starting in verse 14 of chapter 7 of the book of Romans, it says this: "We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is, no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do, no, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it." I mean, do you see the struggle that Paul is having here? I mean, does this effectively represent you? Could you have this conversation with God? I know I could. I mean, the very thing that I understand that's bad for me, ultimately, that the Word instructs me against, it seems like that's the thing that sometimes is easy to do. That I have a vision of what the Holy Spirit would direct and what He would desire, and rather than following that course, I follow a course of independence, of pride, of selfishness. So the things I don't want to do, those are the things I do, and the things I do want to do, I don't do those things. I'm not as forgiving, or I'm not as loving. I'm not as giving as God would have me to be. I mean, I believe this is a struggle that ultimately all believers would have to admit at some point in time in their lives, particularly as we're young in the faith, particularly as we don't know and understand the resource God gives us to complete us, to mature us, to grow us to desire things that aren't of the sin nature. But do you see here that what Paul is all actually talking about, he's not just talking about the acts he's doing, he's talking about the nature that's generating that. That ultimately is part of our birth, again, part of our identification with Adam, is not only that imputed sin, but also a nature of sin, a drive within us to be independent of God. A drive within us to do it our way and not His way. A drive within us to think about ourselves and not other people. To do the things that ultimately are going to satisfy that nature. And I'm not sure if you're aware how ugly your sin nature is. You know, when Paul says that there's nothing good in me, and then he clarifies, well, it's nothing good in my sin nature. It's not like that all humans are bad, because even as we saw last week, we're made in the image of God. There is something that is good about us as human beings. But in that sin nature is ugly. That sin nature is ravenously selfish. And it will do things without caring about anything, you or anyone else, than itself. But ultimately, we all have that nature within us, and that is part of the struggle of the Christian life. But I mean, part of the glory of heaven is that we won't have that. That we will be in the presence of God, we will understand how much He is to be worshipped, He is to be followed, and there'll be nothing in us that's pulling us away. But here we have this principle in terms of, again, our connection with sin that talks about a nature that is driving us to do things opposed to God. And remember, Paul is writing this as a believer. Paul is writing this as the apostle. I mean, if it's fair to call Paul like the professional believer, the professional Christian, certainly he's the professional evangelist. He's a professional missionary, a guy who has literally laid his life down for the sake of the gospel. I mean, how many of us can talk about just forsaking everything that would be part of our personal life and just traveling the world, going from strange place to strange place, being beaten up and stoned and criticized and all that, and I forge on for the sake of the gospel? Like, this is Paul that's talking about here. But when it talks about his inner life, the struggle he has, he recognizes there's that struggle with sin. But, you know, for us, we're not just talking about imputed sin in terms of our relationship to sin. And we're not just talking about the nature of sin, but it always does come down to us participating with that. Right? I'm not revealing anything new to you, right? This is not some heavy rebbe from God. You know, that the fact that you agree with what Paul says in Romans 3:23, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, right? All of us miss the mark. All of us do things that are opposed to God. And so therefore, when we think about this question of, do I have to sin every day? Well, you know something, when I think about the nature of sin within me, when I talk about my willfulness, when I think about how many sins I could participate in, boy, it's hard for me to think about, I'm not going to be prideful in a day. I'm not going to be, greedy. I'm not going to be selfish. You know, again, not that we believe necessarily in medial and mortal sins or I wasn't Catholic, so no, like the sin that you, that sin because you don't do something good, it's not bad that you do, but it's good things you do. What are those called? Omission, commission, and omission? There you go, right. So sins of omission, sins of commission. And in other words, that the Bible says, whatever is not of faith is sin. So when we don't believe God, when we don't trust Him, that's sin. When we doubt, when we fear, sometimes those things, when it gets to the point of sinning, we're actually disobeying God. And see, what we've talked about so far, too, is just talk about what's inside us. Like, this is my imputed sin, my nature of sin, my willfulness, and that's just, well, now that, I mean, we could talk about the world, too, right? We could talk about the kingdom of darkness, all the things that he's structured in the world and in our hearts to tempt us and to drag us down and take us away from God. And so when it comes to all these things that are opposed to our life in Christ and answering this question, will we sin every day? Well, yup. But there's another aspect of how the answer of that would be no. Because when we think about all the things that God has given us to defend us against sin, to promote this righteousness within us, there's a part of the answer to that question that I would say, no, that's not the case. And basically, when we think about the no aspects of how we wouldn't have to sin every day, I believe when we talk about imputed sin, we talk about the nature of sin, we talk about our acts or behavior of sin, God has addressed each one of them with resources and ultimately statements of victory. And basically, He answers imputed sin with imputed righteousness. So if you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, one of my favorite verses in the Bible, 2 Corinthians 5:21. Which is such a clear declaration of the gospel, such a clear declaration of what is necessary for salvation. You know, a lot of people think that what we need for salvation is forgiveness of sins, and you know something? I don't believe that's the case. What's necessary for salvation is certainly belief in Jesus, but what Jesus accomplishes for us is more than just forgiveness of sins. And we have this here in 2 Corinthians 5:21. It says, God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. I mean, do you see the two aspects of imputation there? See, Jesus in and of Himself, by virtue of His life, did not know what sin was. Jesus was not a sinner. By nature, by imputation, because of His virgin birth, by imputation, by nature, He didn't have that He didn't deal with that aspect of sin. He didn't personally vest Himself in sin. He never made a choice to sin. So therefore, when he's hanging on the cross and sin is placed on Him, that is credited to Him, that is imputed to Him, that is charged to Him. It's not His, but He's taking it on Himself. And why does Jesus do that? Jesus does that for our sake, so in the same way that He takes on our sin, now we can take the righteousness that was His, that again is not ours, and he can give it to us. Again, it becomes just in that way. See, only by virtue of Jesus dying for our sin is he able then to impute to us the righteousness that is his. But again, that's the requirement for salvation. You potentially could have someone who stands in heaven. Someone could stand in heaven forgiven by God without his righteousness and they don't go to heaven. I mean, what causes us to be able to enter the kingdom of God is we have his righteousness. So when you think logistically of the most necessary thing that Jesus did to gain us to heaven and give us salvation is the fact that we have his righteousness. But that's the solution to the imputed sin. He takes on our sin and he imputes to us, charges to us, accounts to us his righteousness. He also addresses sin by dealing with the sin nature and killing it. Let's turn back to the book of Romans. Probably should have had you keep your place there. But Romans chapter 6, where there's a very significant statement from Paul in terms of just what God does with our sin nature and how our relationship with our sin nature is radically changed by virtue of Christ's death on the cross. And again, it has implications for why I would answer that question no. That I don't know we would need to sin every day. And so Romans chapter 6, verses 5 through 14, follow me as I read maybe an extended portion of Scripture, but it's also theologically powerful. So please pay attention. It says, if we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so the body of sin might be done away with, that we no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with sin, we believe that we'll also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. I mean, do you see the radical change that this is talking about? That ultimately, when it comes to that nature of sin, that part of us that drive to disobey, that drive to go away from God, Christ, in his death, crucified that, killed it, radically changed its operation in our lives. That ultimately, beforehand, the sin nature did control us. The sin nature could direct us and dictate what we would do and what we would be. See, as an unbeliever, realize that sin nature not only promotes sin in our lives, but also good works that are independent from God. See, that's an important thing to recognize when you think of even human beings having a sin nature and being outside of Christ. I mean, because you would look at them and say, well, certainly people do good things, right? Yeah, but they understand that that's still part of the sin nature, because the sin nature is also trying to justify itself, beautify itself, do good things, but again, good things that are independent of God. See, which is still an expression of pride. It's still an expression of sin. But see, when we are believers, when we come and we believe on Christ, understand that the relationship that our sin nature has with us is radically changed. Now that sin nature is dead to us. That sin nature cannot control us anymore and is now put in a position to tempt us to get our willful agreement to follow its way rather than dictating what we do. See, we are no longer slaves to sin, right? That's what Paul says. We're no longer slaves to sin by virtue of the death and resurrection of Christ Jesus. And so when it comes to, again, the no part of that answer, do we have to sin every day? No, because now, rather than having the sin nature that can dictate and control to us, that ultimately Christ has died for that nature, that there is a divine capacity within us to live for God. and that pull and that draw and that power that the sin nature has over us is less and less and less. But don't miss verses 11 and 12. Because what it says here, count yourselves dead to sin, do not let sin reign. See, that Paul saying, okay, this is the reality that you have by virtue of your position in Christ. That ultimately the fact that your sin nature is crucified to you, that is something you have that will never change by virtue of your faith in Christ. Done. There's no choice besides salvation that you need to make besides believing in Jesus. But for you to reckon yourself crucified, for you to reckon yourself alive, that is now the choice you need to make. That is now the decision that is yours. When the Bible says count here, it means to put together with one's mind, to occupy oneself with reckonings or calculations, to account, to conclude. So in other words, what Paul is telling us is think deeply about this. Don't miss this. Put the banner out, put the spotlight on, and recognize what Christ has done for you by virtue of crucifying your sin nature and then giving you life in Christ. Because if you don't recognize it, if you don't choose it, if you don't live in it, it will be like it never happened. See, we're the ones that empower this scripture to be true in our lives. In other words, if you don't count yourself dead to sin and alive in Christ, guess what? You won't be dead to sin and you won't be alive in Christ. If you let sin reign in your body, guess what's going to happen? Sin is going to reign in your body. But there's a place for us to reckon these things, to decide these things, to count these things, to recognize these things. I mean, one thing I would say for anyone who's struggling with sin, it's a good thing to think of these things, to recognize you don't have to go there. The devil can't make you do something. And in fact, I think it's even more powerful for us to consider issues of nature and kingdom than it is to think about sin. See, what we have to understand is that sin is appealing because its temptation, its deception, is that it can satisfy us. Whether it's a thought of pride, a thought of lust, a thought of selfishness, a thought of, you know, gossip or maligning or dragging people down or whatever it might be. I know there's mental attitude sins, physical sins, disobedience. All those things come to us and tempt us, deceive us that they're offering us something. See, and we can be deceived by that easier than we can be deceived by a nature that we recognize as opposed to God. See, again, rather than us focusing on a particular sin, focus on the fact that there's a nature producing that. That ultimately, when I follow sin, what I'm doing is I'm welcoming the sin nature to control me, and the sin nature is ugly. When I choose to live in sin, I'm welcoming the influence of the kingdom of darkness to come inside me, to control me, to dictate what I'm doing. And Satan is ugly. Satan is bent on our destruction. But see, Satan is never going to talk about himself. He's going to, just like he did with Eve, he's going to talk about the appeal of, doesn't that fruit look nice? Won't you get good things from that? He's not saying, I'm this ugly, demonic, you know, I'm bent on your destruction, I want to kill you on it and want to destroy. He's not going to admit that. He presents himself as a kingdom of light, as a person of light, an angel of light. But ultimately, again, the important part of this well, always a far more important thing is what Jesus did. But don't miss what you need to do, that we need to decide ourselves to be like this. To count ourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ, and not let sin reign in our physical body. So again, God, in His resources and His provisions, He has dealt with the problem of imputed sin. He's dealt with the issue of the nature of sin. But then on top of that, He also gives us resources that help us deal with our behavior of sin. The day in and day out stuff that we do. Among those things, among those resources, are the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, the new nature, and the fellowship of believers. Because you're already in the book of Romans, just lean over to Romans chapter 8. Let me read verses 9 through 14 for us here. in terms of, again, that what God, see, in addition to the new nature, in addition to the crucifixion that he's given to the sin nature, God gives us his Spirit to generate that life of Christ in us. You, however, in verse 9, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. And so therefore, the Holy Spirit is put in our lives as a divine influence to, again, generate the life of Christ within us, to inspire us to righteousness, to remind us of things that Jesus has said. I mean, ultimately, again, when you think about this question, do I need to sin every day? Do you see how the answer could be no when we have the Holy Spirit of God within us? We have a divine potential within us? I mean, it's interesting how what Paul says in Titus 2:11 and 12. I won't tell the whole verse, but just the last portion, where he talks about the nature of God within us being eager to do what's good. So along with the sin nature that's within us, that's inspiring us to do evil, we have a nature within us that is eager to do what's good. It wants to follow God. When it comes to the new nature, the only thing the new nature understands is following God. The only thing the Holy Spirit can't disobey God. It can never tempt you or lead you away. So to know that there's divine influence in you, pushing and driving and motivating and inspiring and empowering you. I mean, think about what Luke says in Acts 1:8, you know, in terms of the Holy Spirit, that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses, not by virtue of who you are, but by virtue of the Spirit within you. Romans 12:2. I'll just read this. You know, this is the portion of Scripture. Actually, you're so close. You can turn to yourself. Now you can see if I'm right when I quote it. It says, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." Now, you have to understand, I cheated a little. We studied this on Wednesday, so that's fresh in my mind because of that. But it is a script. Never mind. Okay. So, but yeah, the Word of God. That's really what that Scripture is talking about. Because in the whole context, it's talking about us being living sacrifices for Christ. Laying our lives down and being available to God. Well, an inherent part of that is that our minds are not conformed to the world. Again, that world that is dragging us away, that's tempting us against God, that's leading us in directions that are opposed to God. The Word of God, as it says it wants to come in and renew that mind. It wants to transform you. You see, in order for us to act differently, we have to think differently. And that's what the Word of God is there to do. That the Word of God seeks to come in and transform our thinking, renew our hearts, and you set up new patterns of the way we perceive things, the way we understand things, the way we normally think about things. And that's where I cannot emphasize enough that when we think about this question, is it possible for me to go a day without sin? Let me say this. You never will be able to if you're not daily in this Word. Because you know what this book does? This book, when you read it, when you expose yourself to it by whatever means you do, just understand that it's not only instructing you and teaching you about that subject. Like if you were to read, you know, Romans 8 and More Than Conquerors and, you know, God's love, and, you know, it's higher and deeper and whatever. You know, we're encouraged by that Scripture. But you know what I believe the Bible does at that point is that every aspect of God influence in you, it enlivens and it inspires. You know, the reason why the Word of God is compared to food, and you've heard me say this before, is because it's very much like food in the way it addresses needs in our body. See, when you eat food, you do not tell food what to do. You wish you could sometimes, particularly when it's chocolate cake. Don't go to the hips. Don't go to the... No. In other words, we eat food and then our bodies do with it what the body does. When we read the Word of God, when we expose ourselves to God's truth, it does transforming work. It breaks down evil and sin and patterns of thought that are against God, and it builds up things that are for God. But if we're not orienting our minds daily, if we're not empowering that God aspect in us on a daily basis, you'll never get there. You know, it's kind of like, you know, you're on a military endeavor, and the commander gives you a map and says, okay, you know, so here's the map, here's the directions to all your provisions and the latrines and all the things you need. So in the direction you go, here's the map. And you start walking along, you're with your company, and you throw out the map. What are you doing? No, I'm just going to follow my own way. I'm going to get there on my own. Come up with my own rules, my own way to do it. You'd say you were crazy, that there's enemy around, that you may be stepping on a landmine. You need the map. You need to know what your provisions are. That's what this book is. It's God's word communicated to us, again, to not only instruct, but to empower. So we have the Holy Spirit. We have the Word of God. We have the new nature that we've talked about already. We also have each other. We have just the influence of believers that are meant to be a part of our lives. Let me see if I can quote Galatians 6:1. It says, if you find a brother caught in the sin, you who are spiritual should go and you should rescue him. And that's speaking of how we, as believers, as we invest ourselves in each other's lives, we become a guard. We become a resource of God in terms of dealing with sin in our lives. So, when you think about all these resources, you think about the Holy Spirit, you think about the new nature, you think about the Word of God, you think of the believers in our lives, do you see how I would answer that question? No. Is it hard to imagine that a believer would get to the place of maturity that for a day they wouldn't sin? Yeah, that's a possibility. It could happen. Again, when you think about the resources, when you think about what God has done, but maybe the maybe part of the response is I'm not sure that's what we should be thinking about in the first place. Like, I don't think God wants us to be the kind of people that are counting our sins every day. Oh, 5 today. Maybe I can do 4 tomorrow. You know, something, 7 today, and they were the... That's not meant to be our orientation. You know, as you turn to 1 John, where we'll be next, in terms of just what I believe what our orientation should be, just realize a scripture I was going to turn to is 1 John 3:6. And because of all those resources that God gives us for our Christian lives, you know what 1 John 3:6 says? It says, no one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has ever seen him or known him. In other words, we have to realize there is an expectation in the Word that we would not be sinning more, but we would be sinning less. That there's an aspect to our Christian maturity that means when we think about the sin aspect that is part of our lives, that becomes less and less influential on us. You know, naturally, I don't believe John is saying that we'll never sin. In fact, the portion of Scripture we'll read right now shows that John isn't saying that. But he is saying that as we are connected with Christ, as we are focused with his life, you know something, that life is not going to inspire us to sin, but is going to inspire us to live in righteousness. And so in 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10, it says this. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, God is light, in him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. Let me read that again. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar, and His word has no place in our lives. So what do we see here? I mean, John obviously can't be saying that we never sin in 1 John 3, because it just told us if you don't agree that you're a sinner, you're lying, and the truth isn't in you. But really, what John is presenting here is that as we think about the orientation of our lives and how sin factors into that, I think gives us a pattern of living. I think he gives us an orientation. Because what I want you to highlight and what I want you to think about is how purifying us all from all sin is in verse 7 and purifying us from all unrighteousness is in verse 9. You see that? Now, in other words, it's the same end result, but now look at the things that produce that. And I think you get a key of what we do with sin. In verse 7, it says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, and we have fellowship with one another, that's going to be a sign that we're walking in the light. The blood of Jesus' Son purifies us from all sin. In other words, what that says is that when we are focused on Jesus, and we are walking in the light. See, that is our focus. That is our orientation. See, the minute I believe that we start focusing on sin, I'm not going to sin today. I'm going to try and make that number 5 instead of 10. Our focus is the law. And we're focused on productivity. Rather, our focus is Christ and walking. That God, I desire to live for you today. I desire to walk in the light of Christ. I desire to be like Jesus. And you know something? What the Bible says is that if we keep walking and we're doing and we have that orientation, and I'm not fooling myself. I'm not robbing banks and saying, look, I'm walking in light. You know what I'm saying. You know, we're being honest with ourselves and God, but we're living our lives for Christ, oriented to Him. That's our focus. That's our orientation. Now, basically, if in the context of that we sin and the Holy Spirit does not bring that to light, guess what happens? The blood of Jesus purifies us from that. See, because when we now go to verse 9, what brings a purification? If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Now, if we confess our sins, that word confession is agreeing with something, right? And so, in other words, if we're agreeing with something, what are we agreeing with? If we're confessing, we're agreeing with someone that something is sin. To me, it's either the Word of God or the Holy Spirit. So in other words, what I'm imagining, again, you're picturing your life, what your orientation is, how you orient yourself to sin. That as I'm walking down the road, and I'm doing what I'm doing, and I'm just living my life for Jesus, I'm just focused on Him, trying to do what's right, so on and so forth. If I'm sinning and God doesn't bring it to mind, the blood of Jesus is purifying me from all sin, right? But then when the Holy Spirit comes and convicts me, reminds me of the Word, I'm reading the Word and say, oh my gosh, I didn't do that today. Now, the conviction is there. Now I can confess my sin. And when I confess my sin, He's faithful and just to forgive my sins and to cleanse me all from all unrighteousness. You see that then? You see how this passage in John gives us an orientation of how we function as believers with our sin? Sin is not the preoccupation. That is not what our focus is. Jesus is. But when now God brings sin to light, it is our job to confess it. And now the bad things that come from not confessing sin is that now you're outside of fellowship with God. Now you lose the filling of the Holy Spirit. All those resources that you have to live for God, you are now separated from until you get to that point where you confess that sin, where you agree with God that that is wrong, that it's disobedience. And then again, what do? You're just living your life with Christ again. See, so for me, the Christian life is not pictured in Scripture, whereas I'm up and I'm down. I'm righteous and I'm in sin. I'm living with God, then I'm not. It's not meant to be that. It is us tracking with Jesus and tracking with God and living in righteousness and doing what He wants. And periodically, we're selfish, we're prideful, we're sinful, we're greedy, we're lustful. All those things pop in. If I participate in them, if I choose to think them, I choose to do them, then I confess that sin, and then I'm back on track with God. So again, it's not a jerky life. Both ways. You're not a jerk, but it's not jerky in terms of I'm back and I'm forth and I'm... you know, we can make it that. You start not counting yourself dead to Christ and alive, dead to sin and alive in Christ. Then it'll be that. But that's not God's intent. That's not God's desire. So maybe you might be able to live a day without sinning, but I don't know that that's really the issue. The issue is living your life for Christ and letting Him come in and convict us and lead us and guide us and teach us as we're joining Him in prayer, we're joining Him in worship, we're joining Him in His Word, and then we are living our lives before the world and before believers, that we edify and encourage believers and we seek to shine the light of Jesus to those who don't know Him. Amen? Let's bow and let's pray. Father, we do thank You that You have an answer for that aspect of our lives that can be so prevalent, that when we think about our defiance, our pride, our selfishness, our greed, Father, it's something we all as human beings understand, but You have the answer, You have the resources, and we're thankful for that. Father, if there's anyone here that has never believed on Jesus, never accepted the provision of life that He has for them, I pray for them. I pray that You would lead them to the truth of the gospel, help them to see the necessity of them believing in Christ, because He is the only way they can get Your righteousness, the only way they can be connected to You, and for them to just understand that the path of to God, the path to God, the path to heaven is in Jesus, and that as they believe on Him, then they are saved, accepting Him as their Savior. And Father, for the rest of us, I just pray that more and more in our lives we would see sin for the destructive force that it is within us, but more so we would live our lives for Jesus. We would be in Your Word and devoting ourselves to You, worshiping You, praying to You, so that again You can make us the kind of people that You desire for us to be, not enslaved to sin, not a pig going back to its swallow, but ultimately living in the cleansing and the righteousness that You bring. And so, Father, I just thank You for all those that are here, particularly those that desire to be this, and I just pray that You do that work in us that only You can do. It's in Your Son, Jesus Christ's name, that we do pray. Amen.